You know, we have been, and I hope you saw the sign that was in our lobby, that they may know Christ. That's been our ongoing thing. We're going to actually continue with that. You know, especially we thought on Easter, we ought to just continue that thing because it really speaks to really Easter and the fact that we have this amazing gift of living a new life. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Colossians chapter 3. Let's look there together, would you? As we look at that, we begin to see, as we have been walking this amazing journey together, that God has some gifts for us and reminds us of how it is that we can live life. In the first couple of verses, it says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, for you died to this life. And your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. We read that and boy, there's so much that we want to pause on and reflect because it really speaks to so much of what it means to be a believer. We think about it that it says, since you, that's us, have been raised to new life with Christ. Every one of us who have received Jesus experienced this amazing gift of new life. And new life isn't just about, of course, very importantly, eternity and the fact that we experience new life in heaven, but it's also about right now today. This is something that you and I ought to remember that we have new life right now in terms of the choices we make. As we go through this, I want you to understand that there are choices. It tells us to set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits at the right, at the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven and not the things of earth. It's interesting that Scripture talks a lot about thinking, what we're to think, you know, where we're to focus our thoughts. You know, it's interesting when it says, set your sights. It's talking about in this language of really focusing our attention on that instruction. It would be like God's saying here, use your spiritual binoculars. You know, it's the idea that, I mean, this is a great tool that I can... These are not mine, so don't laugh. Oh, this is great. I can see people and I can see if they're on Facebook right now. I can see if they're actually paying attention. I mean, what does this do? It takes something that's a distance and brings it right up close, doesn't it? Obviously, this would be the wrong way to go because everyone looks like a long way away. You know, I got to tell you, just having done that, I think that's how a lot of us live life in Jesus. We got them backwards. Because what we want is to set our sights. I mean, it'd be like if you're a hunter or if you're on a boat, you know, you're trying to find direction, you use these binoculars and you set your sights. Where are our sights to be set? On Jesus. And so what we have here is Colossians giving us instruction that says you need to set your sights on the realities of heaven. And then start thinking about the things of heaven, the good things that God has brought into our lives. Let me fix this. Because of all the amazing things that God has done for us. I think that becomes part of our challenge is our thoughts. You know, a lot of us start really well. And we kind of begin this understanding of, you know, who Jesus is. Do you remember that first day? Just take a second, and can you remember when you first received Jesus? What it was like, that first minute, the first hour? You know, I still remember having received Jesus, and the pastor was there, and I'd raise my hand, and all of a sudden I go, wow. You know, and it just was an amazing experience. All of a sudden I felt like clean. I felt new. I felt different. I was excited. I was passionate. You remember that first week? Man, I was all over the place. I was in everyone's face. You got to know Jesus, right? You remember those days? Now, fast forward to today. Has anything changed? See, that's what the scripture is talking about, is that it shouldn't change. But it does. I mean, part of life continues on. And so what you have here is instruction to a church that says, okay, let's get back to what's really important. Let's understand how important. Let's set our sights on the Lord again, and let's get the right image of who God is. I had this amazing conversation the other day with someone. We were talking about just, you know, who they were and where they are in the Lord and stuff. And I asked a question, just kind of, I felt directed, and, you know, I think it was one of those Holy Spirit questions. And I said, so what's your image of God? Just take, I mean, think about that for a second. If I came up to you and said, so, you know, when you think of Jesus, what image do you have in your brain? I mean, what comes to mind? I mean, we don't know what Jesus looked like. But, you know, there's lots of interpretations. But when you think about who God is, what is your image? Now, this particular individual was really struggling. And what was interesting, his image was a bit negative. And it was like he had the wrong image of who God was in his life. And I said, you know, maybe this is part of the problem for you, is that you have developed such an unhealthy image of who the Lord is. That's why you're struggling with life. Because he was talking about how his image was something that was connected to, I think, some negativity with his earthly father, the idea of what he felt had happened to him in the church. He had this, you know, some resentments, and all these things kind of were building up in him. And instead of having a positive image, he had a negative image. I said, you know what? I wonder if the Holy Spirit could change that in you. I said, maybe we ought to start praying that you could start seeing Jesus for who he really is and not what you have imagined him to be. See, what Colossians is giving us instructions, if you start thinking about heaven, if you start thinking about who Jesus really is, then you can correct that image and perhaps move to a place of trusting in the Lord like we really can. I mean, when you think about it, how does trust happen in any relationship? What do you need to have trust in a relationship? Communication. What do you need, Bill? To have trust in a relationship. You know, like with Ginger. What do you guys need in order to have a trusting relationship? Well, they already said communication. You have to know each other, right? Right? That's what, yeah, I heard you say that. You have to know each other. I heard Ginger say it, not you. Nice job. In order to start the foundation of trust, you've got to know the other person, right? Yes. And then what happens as you get to know them, what's the next step in building trust? Experience. You got to start actually experiencing what you know. And so you start actually, hey, man, thanks for coming. Where are you sitting?
Right here.
Okay. Tom and I are buddies. That's okay. We can do that. So you start experiencing. Now, how do you experience Jesus? See, these are the things I want you to start thinking about, because maybe part of our problem is, see, how do you know Jesus? Well, you got to read the Word, you got to pray, you talk to others about it, and then you actually experience Jesus. And that's when you worship and you do service and you participate and you're in all these. You see, a lot of us are in the place we're in because we don't have a healthy knowledge of Jesus. And number two, we're not putting ourselves in a place to experience Jesus. And here what Colossians is saying is that if you would start putting yourself in these positions, then trust could grow and develop. I think a lot of times we think it's just going to happen like automatically. I go to church, so it's all going to work out. You know, I hold my Bible, and because I touch the Bible, somehow it's all going to work out. You got to realize that what Colossians is telling us is that there is some choice that needs to be made, an effort on our part. I am deeply concerned about the church today and where we're going. We are becoming, and I love you, but we are becoming lazy. We're trying to do things without making the real effort necessary. I talk to so many people who are struggling in the Lord, and I'll say something as simple as, so, you know, like, when's the last time you like spent time with Jesus? And they'll look at me like I'm from another planet. What do you mean spend time with Jesus? I mean, like, where maybe you spent a couple hours hanging out with the most important person in your life. And they'll look at me like, haven't done that. I can't remember when I've done that. And so what you have here is instruction being given to us that says, if this thing is going to happen, then you and I need to start understanding, experiencing, processing, knowing Jesus. And when you do that, then the relationship is going to get better. But if you don't do that, the relationship is not going to get better. And can I say this to you lovingly? It's not Jesus' fault. It's your fault. If you choose to not make the effort, because you think about all of this that we're looking at today in Colossians chapter 3 is about choice. You make the choice. Now, the scripture goes on and talks about a very important biblical principle of putting off and putting on. And it says basically instruction, putting off the old way of living, right? There's an old way of living, right? And so it says put off. Now, before I read this, I need to get a different coat on here, because I'm going to read this because I still have my coat from the old way of living. Is this sharp or what? Let me make sure everything's hanging out. Look at that. Yeah, that's a pretty ugly coat, isn't it? I heard someone say that. Look at this. I got patches on here, and I got all kinds of stains, and I had so much fun making this look ugly. You know, we spent a lifetime making a coat look ugly. And it's interesting because this is the image that Scripture brings to us. Therefore, put to death the members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is adultery. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, out of your mouth. Some of you receive Jesus and you're still wearing the coat. Let me model this for you. New style. You seeing this great? Lovely coat. I got burn marks right there.
Nice.
Sweet. Look at the burn. I got a hole. Look at this. Hole. It's from the cigarette days, right? I'm kidding. I've never smoked in my life. Praise God. Yeah. Smoking is really bad for you, by the way. So, look at this coat. Is this crazy or what? Now, some of us live Jesus wearing a coat like this. Some of us are wearing the old coat that Scripture says, you know what? We need to get rid of. It says, put off these things. And so the Scripture really, I mean, this is not complicated. So what are we supposed to do? So I think somehow we think we're going to recreate a coat and not have to do this. Take it off. See how simple that is? You take it off, and now you put on the new coat. See how I'm doing that? You put on the new coat, and now look what Scripture says. It says, since God chose you to be holy people He loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive one another, forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Can you say amen to that? I mean, begin to see that we have this amazing two lists going on here in Scripture. We're going to talk about some of the details later, but basically we have the putting off list and the putting on list. And if you think about it, and you look at this list that says putting off, that list pretty much has to do with sexuality and really bad attitudes. I mean, it's kind of crazy, but a lot of it is focused just on really sexual immorality, lust, moral impurity, evil desire, greed. All of that has to do with sexuality, with just really bad behavior. And then you got this other list of anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language and lying. See, here's the thing. When you become a believer in Jesus and Jesus resides in you, that stuff stops. It's interesting. How many times have I talked to someone who has these things going on and they declare themselves a believer in Jesus? Instead, we are to have compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness. We're to understand we're chosen, holy, we have love, peace, and we are thankful. Do you see the difference? Is there a difference in who we are in Christ? If you are a believer in Jesus, then you take off the old and you put on the new. And you know what? There is so much help to do this. The Holy Spirit, the church, small groups, the Word of God. But here is the problem, is that too often we're not doing what we need to do. And no wonder things aren't working out very well. I was talking to someone about some of this, and we were looking at this, and it was a gentleman. He said, you know, and his kind of almost exact words, he says, I'm just so tired of every time I go to a men's meeting, we got to talk about sexual failure. It seems like every time I go to these meetings, we're always talking about this or that and, you know, how bad, you know, us men are and whatnot. He said, man, you know, why do we do that all the time? I said, because we need to do it all the time. See, the problem is we're still wearing the old coat. I said, we'll stop doing it when you stop wearing the coat. You know, it's interesting because I got to tell you something, to hear this, to be warned about this, to review this, to bring this into reality, you got to understand there is an enemy out there who lies in wait to bring you down. I just had a friend, an acquaintance, he was actually a mentor of mine. This happened actually a few years ago. He passed away. You know, this was someone that I really admired. He was someone that I studied under him. He was a professor. He became kind of an acquaintance friend. And this was someone that I looked up to. I thought, wow, I mean, this guy was like a saint. And I want you to know, even though I'm going to share the story with you, which is public knowledge, it still doesn't take away, in my mind, he's still a saint. But here was the thing, that he had lived his life so well. He was married over 60 years. He turned 78 and had his first affair. I remember hearing the story and listening to the events, and I thought, there it is, Satan lying in wait to catch him just at the moment when he was vulnerable, when he was weak, and he fell for an instant. And I remember thinking to myself, I hope we do not remember that, because he had an amazing 60 years of ministry. But, you know, that reminded me of how we all are vulnerable. If we don't put on the right coat, if we don't live the right way, there isn't a one of us that can't be brought down. And that's why we do this. That's why it's so important to repeat and to learn and to understand, because there's something about God wants to change the way you think. God wants to change the way you respond to and react to life. And that can't happen if you just do this once in a while. This requires repetitiveness. We know this for a fact. If you show up and you come to church and you do the studies and you read the Word and you do this consistently, your life will change by the power of God. But if you don't do it, and you think God is some kind of safety net that you don't have to do anything, you're wrong. You're going to fall. And things are going to happen. So the Word of God makes it so clear to us that we are to put off and then we are to put on. The Lord gave me a word in preparation for today. And here is the word that I have for some of you here. You need to stop running. You know, it's interesting. I've heard this said. I just had this conversation last week. I was talking to somebody, and they said to me, I want to thank you. said, "For what?" And he said, "Well, you've really helped me." I said, "What have I helped you do?" "You've helped me to stop running." And here's what this person said. "The day I stopped running was the day my life changed. The day I stopped running from Jesus was the day my life changed." Obedience to the Lord unlocks the door to real change. And obedience is a discipline. It is an activity. It is a process. It is an attitude. It is a way of living life. And I'm talking to every one of us here that this is so critical. A lot of us want to change. We want to move away from the addiction, or we want to see our attitude different. We want to see our families different. We want to see our attitude different. You know, that list I just put up, some of you are going, "Yeah, there's about four or five things there I'd like to see not on my list. I'd like to not have rage anymore. I'd like to be able to control my anger. I'm tired of the thoughts in my head." What is it going to take? See, by the power of the Holy Spirit, when you move into obedience, it'll unlock the door to real change in your life. And so you got to stop running. And so it was such an amazing conversation. Here was a guy, he was about 38, and he looked at me and said, "I really have stopped running. And he put it this way, "I let God get caught up to me." I said, "Well, yeah, you stopped." And then God, because God was behind him rather than in front of him. Where is Jesus supposed to be? Why? Why in front? Exactly, so he can lead. If you're running in front of him and he's behind, how do you lead someone from behind? Pretty hard, isn't it? Especially when Jesus gets way behind. Colossians chapter 3 is saying to you and I, stop running, live in obedience to the Lord, and put on a new way of living. The scripture says at the very end, and I love that it communicates in at the end here, it says in verse 14, "Above all these things, put on love." Say that with me. "Above all these things, put on love." It goes on and says, "Which is the bond of perfection." Now, that's kind of a, you got to understand what's going on here, but it says, "Above all these things, put on love," which is the bond of perfection. Love is a choice. In the definition that's being used here, a lot of times Christians misapply the concept and don't understand love. Love in this is, relational love is about choice. It's about grace, and I can define it this way, it's commitment. Here's the deal, if you truly say, "I love Jesus," then you're committed in all things. It's not just a little bit, but it's all. It's just like in marriage. If you say to someone, "I love you," then you're saying, "I'm committed to you. I'm committed even in the imperfections." I mean, is anyone in here perfect? But yet God says, love one another. And that's why he gives us the mechanism of how to do that. How can I love people who are imperfect? How can I love you when you say dumb things? How can I love you when you behave in ways that just aren't appropriate? I'm a pastor. I live with a lot of people. I have the knife wounds in my back to prove it. But then God says, love people. You know what God told me a long time ago? He said, "Steve, I want you to learn to love people, even when they stab you in the back." So, "What do you mean, God?" He said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pull that knife out. Let me heal the wound. And then here's what I want you to do. I want you to hand the knife back. Then I want you to take the next step and turn your back again." I said, "God, what happens if they stab me again? Pull the knife out. Let me heal it. Give them the knife and turn it back. Turn your back again." That has been a growing process. That is not easy. But that is what God put in my heart to love you. That's what God wants us in how to love one another. that we are called to forgive. We are called to move away. We are called to reconcile, because the scripture says, wait, we just read it, God first forgave you. Is there anything that he hasn't forgiven in your life? No, when you go to him. And if he can forgive you, why can't we then forgive others? God, it hurts too much. It's too painful. It's too hard. That's because you're still wearing the old coat. God says, take it off and put on the new. And then start living differently. Because when you put on love, then we bond. I mean, we're talking relational glue here. We're talking about unity. We're talking about perfection, which literally means now we become complete. How are we complete? How are we whole when we love, when we bond in the bond of perfection, which is just really talking about being a family and being together and realizing no one is perfect. But somehow we get ourselves trapped with some crazy things. Stop running. Of course, church is imperfect. I've heard all kinds of stories of hurt and pain and suffering. But you know what? I think what it just did became an excuse for you to run. Stop running from God. What better moment on Easter 2017 than to stop and say, God, here I am. Can you say amen to that, church?
Amen.
Let's pray.